Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Thankful for every single one of you. If there's any kids that are heading to class, you guys can do that. And we are thankful for each one of you guys. Have a great time. So, I don't know about you. I know that we're all gearing up for Christmas and all that entails. It's all the things, right? It's all the, and maybe even this morning, you're just kind of like overwhelmed, maybe with just the all that you have to get done and all that's expected to be done for whatever it is, the party that you're hosting or the presents that you're supposed to buy or whatever. I don't know what it is that is maybe weighing a little bit heavy. I know that as I think through the Christmas season, as a dad, I want to think through what is the best way to kind of shepherd my kids through the meaning of Christmas, right? How can we do this in a way that would help steer our hearts towards Jesus and not towards like the commercialization of just stuff and the stuff that we do? Like whenever we get close to Christmas, what I know is that in our family, and I'm sure in yours, the first question you start asking is, "Hey, what do you want for Christmas?" And then you're like, "What am I going to get them? And what do you want?" And it's like, and it becomes about what we want, what our own desires, and if we're not careful, that kind of consumes all of Christmas. It's just about the things that we're gonna get, the things that we want, the desires of our heart or whatever. As I started thinking through that though this week, if you think about it though, the very first Christmas really was about longing. It really was about a sense of desire. But the question is, what were they longing for? Because here today, the longing for Christ that we see, we're going to see in just a moment in Luke chapter 2, the longing for Christ now has been replaced with just longing for stuff. Longing for, I don't know the true history of like when the commercialization of Christmas actually started or when things became about all the gifts and all the songs and everything pointing to, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. And I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. And I want, like, all this stuff. But when did we lose the sense of urging and longing and desire for the Lord at Christmas? And that's what I want us to kind of dive into together in Luke chapter 2. Because what we're going to see is that there is a longing that begins this very first Christmas. My prayer, my desire for us is that by the time we're done with this message, by the time we're done with this service, that the Lord would so stir in us a desire and a longing and an expectation for Him that maybe many of us have lost in the light of all of the craziness of Christmas. So do we have that? Do we have that longing? Maybe like we once used to have. The problem with the things in the celebration of Christmas, and they're all good. I love all of them. I love all the parties, and I love all the things that we do. The problem is, and we've talked about this before here at Hope Valley, is that when we set our heart on those things, ultimately, it leaves us empty. And we know this because at the end of every Christmas season, there's always people that talk about the Christmas blues or post-holiday letdown. I mean, there is even research being done on all of those things. Like, what is it that's going on? Well, I can tell you what's going on. What's going on is that we've set ourselves up for failure because we're hoping that the gifts and the parties and the lights and the celebrations will do for us what they actually can never do. Because there's only one true person who can fulfill the longings of every human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so I think we're going to see that, though, in Luke chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to be... Now, Luke 2 is the Christmas story that most all of us are familiar with. You've heard it read before. You've read it multiple times before. What we're going to do is we're going to jump in at the tail end of sort of the what you would call the major part of the Christmas story. Okay, so Luke has recorded the angels coming and telling of the baby, the Christ baby who has been born. And they've shouted it and they've sung it from the heavens. And the shepherds have gone and they've seen the baby Jesus born. And then they've gone out and they've celebrated and they've told others just the truth of the Messiah who has been born. So all of that has happened. Now what Luke's going to do now is these are the things that happened after that. All right, so after all of the manger and the no room in the inn, and after all of those things have happened, let's talk about and let's look and explore about what happens after that. And so in Luke chapter 2, at the beginning in verse 21, Luke's going to start telling us, because they were a faithful Jewish family, what they would have done. What would that have looked like? Well, first, he tells that it would have looked like that at day 8, baby Jesus would have been gone to be circumcised, because that would be a fulfillment of being faithful to the law and the commands of God. So, firstborn son, let's bring him to the eighth day, he's going to be circumcised. Then, the second part of that would be 40 days, Mary would have gone to the temple to be presented, and baby Jesus would have both gone to the temple to be presented. That's, again, faithfulness to the law of God. So, they're trying to be a family who honors God, is faithful to his commands, and they're trying to do exactly what God would have required of them. So Luke's telling, this is a young family, new baby, and they're trying to be everything that God has called them to be. They're coming to the temple. So then Luke picks it up in verse 22, and he says, "Now, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." All right, so the word here is to set apart or to consecrate. So they're bringing their son, and they're saying, okay, this son, this child of ours that God has blessed us with belongs to the Lord, so we're giving him back to the Lord. So we're essentially setting him apart. We're setting him aside, holy to the Lord. This is our son belongs to the Lord. So they're bringing him. But with that whole process, they would have brought a sacrifice. A sacrifice would have been brought to the temple. It would have been a lamb that would have been given to the priest there to be sacrificed. Now here's what's crazy though. So a lamb would have been brought, but in Leviticus chapter 12, it gives provisions for someone or a family who was very poor, couldn't afford a lamb. This says that instead, in that place, they could also bring a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons, in place of the lamb that they could not afford. So what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus wasn't born in, we know, a palace or of high position or of wealth. He was born with the humblest of upbringings in a family that couldn't even afford the proper sacrifice to bring to the temple. And so the provision that was made for them was that they couldn't afford the lamb, so they had to bring those that the lowest of the low would bring. But here's what's incredible, and I don't know that they even realized it at the time, Mary and Joseph, when they're coming to say, well, we can't really bring what others would bring, so here's all that we can afford. In that moment, in the moment of their poverty, they were richer than they could ever have imagined. And that they were coming to the temple thinking they were bringing, you know, a pair of birds. They were actually not bringing a lamb. They were bringing the Lamb of God. So when they go to the temple to bring their sacrifice, they don't realize that the sacrifice is actually their son. And he's going to lay his life down for the sins of the entire world. And again, I don't think in that moment they fully, truly understood all that that meant. But in the providence of God, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he has brought the lamb to the temple. And he's going to save the entire world, those that believe in him. And so Luke tells of this story. He tells of this, how they're going into the temple. They're going through the right, they're doing the right things to be a family that honors God. And so now here's what's interesting is that there's somebody in the temple who's expecting them. And this is crazy because nobody knew this was going to happen, but the Holy Spirit had already prepared somebody. And I want you to look at this. Look at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. All right, so we're not given the glimpse into that conversation. We don't get to see how that exactly happened, except that the Holy Spirit's with this man, and he tells him, before you die, you're going to visibly, with your eyes, get to see the Christ come. He probably didn't understand that it was going to be a baby. He probably didn't understand all the events. He just knew the promise of God, that God was going to let him see God's Messiah. He was going to see the Christ with his own eyes. But it says that this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So here's what I want us to see. This very first Christmas, there was a longing for the coming of Messiah. There was a longing for his coming. The word here for waiting, it gives the idea of someone who is day by day, moment by moment, waiting in anticipation and expectation for what might come. And so Simeon knew that Messiah was coming, and he knew that that day was coming at some point soon in his life. He didn't know when, but he knew that it was happening. And he was sitting there, and he was waiting, and he was longing. And we see this longing all throughout the Old Testament, this messianic expectation, this wait for. God has promised that he will send his anointed one, and we're just waiting for that day. And so, it was a waiting and a joy and an anticipation of all that God would do. But you see, there's so many passages in the Old Testament that point to the coming of this Messiah. Passages that speak to the longing hearts of the Jewish people. Just saying, oh Lord, one day, when will you come? How long, oh Lord? We see specifically in Isaiah 64, there's this prayer that, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. It's this deep soul, depth of the soul of longing for the Lord to respond, to answer, and to come. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he's saying, there's this, Lord, we believe, we know, that you are going to send him. He's coming, but there's a longing in the depths of their soul for one day that this might happen. It was expressed in the New Testament as well. When you look through the Gospels, you see this same longing, this same expectation. And in John 1, we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ, and so he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. So he would say, I know I'm not him, but he's coming. Jesus is coming. The Lamb of God is coming, and be ready for when he comes. And then when he comes, you see some of the earliest disciples, they see him. You see Andrew first, and he sees Jesus, and he realizes that this is him. And so he goes and finds, you know, his brother and says, we found him. Like the one that our hearts have been longing for, he's here. Like, yeah, I know you don't believe me right now, but he's here. He has come. And then you see the next place, the very next part of that chapter, where then the Simon and then Nathaniel and then others begin to see and discover, this is him. He has come. And so this longing they find and discover has been finally fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And so there's this longing seen in the Old Testament. It's seen in the New Testament. But it's not just the longing that the Jews had. Because if we're honest, there is a longing in every single one of us from the time that we are born. There's a sense of longing for something. And maybe you can't quite explain it. Maybe you're here and you can remember the time before you were saved. And you can say, there was something in my life I just knew it was missing. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't point to it. I couldn't tell you exactly what it was. I just knew there was something in my life that was missing. In Ecclesiastes 3, we see that God says that he has set eternity in the hearts of every single person. What does that mean? It means that there is this understanding, there is this longing to know the God who made us, even if we don't quite understand what that looks like. And we've seen this. We've seen this all throughout the world. We've seen this throughout history. We've seen people try to explain what that void is. And in the 1600s, Blaise Pascal, a brilliant philosopher, said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. He's trying to explain that there's a void there, and I can't exactly understand what that is until you know Jesus. And then you begin to see that he was the one that my heart has always been searching for. You know, we've been lots of different places around the world, and we see this in many different places. We see this in the deepest villages in Africa when we go, and we see that there's a, like, we'll communicate the message of the gospel, and they'll say that, I've been waiting for this my whole life. Like, I didn't even realize it, but I've been waiting for this specific moment. I just got back from being with the Johnsons in Indonesia. And you walk through the streets and you see there's an idol on every corner and in every window and every business and every home and in every single place. There's an altar here. There's incense burning here. Why? Because there's a search in the heart. I'm longing for something to fill this void that I feel in my heart. And so I'm reaching. We go to Burma and there's the pagodas and there's the temples and there's this crying out for something, even if they don't know exactly what it is. Well, I remember Dad and I, we were in the DR a few years ago, and I was talking with a family, and I was sharing with them just the love of Jesus. I actually was walking through John 3:16, and as I was explaining to them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I got to the eternal life part, and I remember through the interpreter, the man just saying that that's what I've been looking for. That eternal life is what I've been longing for. I've been waiting for this to hear of this. My dad has a friend who served as a missionary in China for years and years, and told Dad of a story where he was sharing the gospel with a Chinese man who had never heard of Jesus. And so as he's explained to him the message of the gospel, God's love demonstrated in Christ Jesus for the sins of the world, and so as he began to explain these things to this man told him and said, listen, I always knew that there was a God like this. I just didn't know his name. There's a longing. There's a longing in the heart that's been placed there by God. And it's only ever fulfilled in Christ. Well, Simeon knew that this Christ was coming. He knew what he was coming, and he longed to meet him. He longed to see this one who was promised. But he also knew that there was a purpose in his coming. There was a longing for his coming, but there was also a purpose in his coming. You see, Simeon knew that this boy was much more than just a special little boy. No, he was going to be a savior. That he was going to be the savior. Simeon, often this is called the Song of Simeon, and it's jam-packed full of just allusions to references and fulfillments of the Old Testament desire for the Messiah. But Simeon knew what this meant. He understood that this was much more than just somebody coming that was going to deliver them politically. No, he understood that there was much more significance here. He knew that this child was about to change everything for them. In Matthew 1, the angel declares that Mary would birth a son, and she says in verse 21, and she will bear a son, or the angel says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So what needed to be clarified for them was that this wasn't just any savior. This wasn't just any deliverer or redeemer. This wasn't just some strong warrior that was going to deliver them from the hand of Rome. No, this was someone who was going to come, and he was going to save them from their sins. Simeon says in verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So kind of imagine that for a moment. Imagine if you're Simeon, you're longing, you're waiting, you're expecting, and then the moment comes and you see him. And somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he knows who this child is. And so he scoops up this baby Jesus in his arms, and he's looking at him and says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, which you have prepared for all people. The word prepared is to be something that has been set aside completely for a specific special purpose. It's like a consecration. It's a setting aside. It's that Jesus Christ was made for this specific moment and this specific purpose, the salvation of all people. And so they're Simeon's there. He's got baby Jesus in his arms, and he's singing this song out, this proclamation of faith in fulfillment of what God has said was going to happen. But there's so many people who missed it. There's so many people who missed it. I mean, Simeon's here, and he understands that an angel told him that. And there's others that are going to see and hear, and they're going to believe, and there's going to be so many others who don't. So many others who just completely miss Jesus. My question, I think through this, is why did they miss him? What was it that caused them to miss Jesus? What expectation did they have that was causing them to miss the one that they had longed for? The day that they dreamed would come. Well, of course, politically speaking, we know that, you know, the Jewish people were under the hand of Rome. They longed for that Redeemer to come and to deliver them from the oppression that they were facing there. You know, in their understanding of Messiah, that he was going to be this ruling, reigning, powerful king. And Jesus, when he came and the way that he came, he just didn't fit in that mold. Like, he just didn't fit the box that they thought he was going to come in. And so when he didn't, they began to just question and doubt. Well, actually, that doesn't fit my expectation. That's not exactly what I thought he was going to do. That's not exactly what I thought he was going to be. And so they were looking for the wrong thing. So I have a bad habit of, I'm not always the greatest listener in our relationship, but I have a bad habit of, like, if Danielle asks me to go do something, of kind of walking away before she's finished telling me, like, you know, what I'm supposed to be looking for. And so, like, for example, she'll say, hey, would you go out in the garage and grab something, and I'm already in the garage. And before I realize it, I'm just standing in the garage because I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm just like, okay, I should go back in and figure out the rest of the sentence, what she was saying. I remember recently, she asked me, I don't even remember what it was. She had asked me, Danielle says I have two faults. One is I don't listen. The other one, I don't know what she was saying. She asked me to get something for Emma that Emma had done upstairs. And so I go up there, and I'm like standing in Emma's room, just like, well, I don't know why I'm here. What am I looking for? But so many times we can lose track, we can lose sight of what exactly we're actually looking for. That's what happened to them. They were looking for the wrong thing, and so when Jesus was presented right in front of them, they didn't see him. They missed him. They missed Jesus. I think the biggest problem for them was that they didn't understand what their greatest need actually was. Right, they wanted deliverance from all the circumstantial things that were happening in their life, but that wasn't their greatest need. Right, they were searching for, you know, the glory days of Israel to be restored, but that wasn't their greatest need. Like they wanted all of these things, but they didn't realize that their deepest problem was not the nations that were around them; it was the sin that was inside of them. And that same is true for us. Right? It's that our greatest problem isn't the circumstances that we're in right now. Our greatest problem is that we are born in sin, separated from a holy God. And if God doesn't do something, then every single one of us is doomed. And so the greatest need that we have is for a God in grace and love and mercy to do for us what we could never do. And that's what he did. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're actually celebrating the gospel. We're celebrating all that God did and accomplished by sending Jesus Christ. But so many people still miss him. And I think so many people are looking for Jesus to be this fixer of my issue, my problem. I've got this marriage issue. I just need Jesus to fix that. And if he would just fix my kids, if he would just fix my work, if he would just fix this, then everything would be okay. When in reality, the greatest need that every single one of us have is the sin that we are born into. And so Jesus comes as a savior for broken, needy, lost people. And that's the greatest need of every single person. Well, Simeon understood that Jesus was going to come. He was going to be the savior, but not just any savior, but he was going to save people from their sins. But he also knew the way in which that was going to happen. Now, check this out. This is very interesting. So he says, I've seen your salvation for all people, not just some, a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Everybody's being invited into this thing. But then he says, look at verse 33. And his father and mother marveled at what was said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also. What's he saying? He's saying this child of yours is going to be accepted by many and rejected by more. This son of yours is going to be, he's going to be present people with the opportunity for life and truth. And there's going to be people that accept him, and there's going to be people that crucify him. And quite literally, she was going to see the piercings of his hands and his feet and his side on the cross. And he says, in that same way, you're going to be pierced in your own soul as you see what people do to your son. So she was going to experience this grief and this suffering. This Isaiah 53, this suffering servant. You're going to see that, Mary, take place in your very own son. He's going to be opposed, denied, contradicted, rejected. All those things are going to happen. And you're going to see it. So can you imagine Mary? She's getting those words. Like she's hearing this. Like right now, so Simeon, it's as if he's saying, like right now, it's beautiful. Right now, there's a cradle and your son is there, but a cross is coming. And suffering is coming. But that was always the plan. It had to be that way. So like the cross of Jesus wasn't a detour. It wasn't plan B. It was the plan from the beginning. It was that this was the way that salvation was going to happen. It was going to happen. So like when we celebrate we have the nativity and we have baby Jesus, and it's beautiful and it's fun and it's great and it's festive and there's lights. But that was never going to be the end of the story. So when we're celebrating Christmas, we're not really actually celebrating just that there's a baby in a manger. We're celebrating this baby grew up and this baby went to a cross and this baby bore the sins of the world. Like that's what we are celebrating at Christmas, that we're celebrating the gospel that Jesus Christ came, that he died in my place, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, and that because he's alive, he offers life and hope to every. So we sing the songs, we sing the hope and the glory, all those things because of the gospel from the beginning to the end, what God was doing during this first Christmas. And so that's what we celebrate. That was the purpose. So there's a longing for his coming, and there's a purpose for his coming. And then finally, what I want us to do the next few minutes in our own hearts is I want us to look to the expectation for his next coming. The expectation for his next coming. You see, they were waiting for his first coming, and he came. And we get to look back on that, and we get to celebrate, yes, Jesus came. The incarnation, that he took on human flesh, and that he was born at a specific time in history for a specific purpose. But now, after the cross, after the resurrection, we look back on those moments, but yet we're also looking forward, because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again for you. And so for us today, we live in this expectation that he's coming again. The second coming of Jesus. If you see this very clearly in 2 Peter, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are all done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting, there it is again, waiting for the, and the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you see this, there's this longing and expectation that the one who left will return in the way that he came, and he's coming back for his people. And so we are to live lives, not just sitting there doing nothing. No, what it says, live lives, like live expectantly, live honoring and glorifying in holiness and honor to the Lord. But as we do so looking for the day that he's going to come back for his people. So every single one of us should be, should still have the longing that they had for the first coming, we should have for his second. Like we should be so, and so many times I think we've lost maybe this sense that it's actually going to happen. Like when we look at the scriptures all throughout the New Testament, there's this continual longing and looking and waiting and hastening and excitement for Christ is coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. He is coming again. And so many times I think that we've missed that. You get to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you see this incredible, this moment that looking ahead, excitement, anticipation of what is going to be. And so my desire is that this would so stir our hearts towards what God has and is preparing for his people. Look at Revelation chapter 21. John sees a glimpse of the future. And says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for they are trustworthy and true. And he said, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this same heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see this beautiful, this expectation for all that God is preparing and all that is coming for us. But the problem is, I think many of us, like, we live as, I think that might happen one day, but the expectation of Scripture is no, like, rally your heart around this truth. This is going to happen. In fact, it's about to happen. At the end of Revelation chapter 21, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we see this call from Jesus, and he says, behold, I am coming, what? Quickly. I am coming soon. It is about to happen. And at the very, one of the very last statements, at the very close of the Bible, John, seeing this, hearing the words, behold, I am coming soon, he says this prayer, the prayer that should be your prayer and my prayer as we yearn and long for the coming of Jesus. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But do we long for that day? Do we yearn? Do we desire? Do we look for? Are we waiting for his coming? Maybe we've lost some of that. Maybe in just the craziness of life and the situation of life, it has blocked our view of what's coming. And maybe we just need to strip away some of those things that we can see in a fresh new way the glory of what God has prepared for us in his coming. The longing. Do you have that longing? The longing that they had for the Messiah, do we have for his coming? Do we have for the day of the Lord? Do we have for the future, for eternity and all that he has planned for us? I saw a video recently. If you guys ever watched on YouTube the, like, when a soldier's been deployed and he comes back and surprises his family, you guys have seen some of those. They're super sweet. There's they get creative with ways that they can do that to surprise their family or whatever. I saw several where, the kids didn't know that daddy was coming home, and so the dad arranged to come and surprise his kids. Well, there was one where a daughter longed for her dad to be home. He was out deployed in service, but she was told he couldn't make it. So instead, he was going to be Zoomed in. He was going to have like a video conference at his school, or at his daughter's school. And so you can see in the video there's his daughter, and she's there in front of the computer screen, and all of her classmates are gathered around. Because her daddy couldn't come home, he was going to greet the class and then was going to play a game with them so they could guess where in the world he was, right? And so you watch the thing unfold, and they're given clues like, is he in South Africa? Is that where he could possibly be? Or maybe he's out over here in, the Middle East. Every single time, no, that's not where he's at, and no, that's not right. So they were throwing out guesses of where he could possibly be. What they did not know is that he was actually there in the principal's office at the school. Well, his daughter was there at the computer, and all the kids, it's interesting because all the kids are laughing and giggling and stuff, but she is zoned in on her daddy. She's trying to figure out where daddy's at. And she's got this just deep sense of longing, one, for her daddy to be home, to know where he is. And then finally, the last clue, this is crazy, the last clue, they had the school mascot run past the camera. And all of a sudden, they're like, wait, what? Like, they're super confused. All the kids are like, what? They're kind of laughing and giggling. Not his daughter. Tears begin to well up in her eyes, and she begins to weep. And she says, Daddy, are you here? Are you here? And the teacher says, your daddy's here. He's in the principal's office. And then she takes off. And she runs down the hallway, and she goes, and she greets her daddy, and they embrace, and they are brought back together. But there was this intense longing to be with her daddy, her father. Are you here? Have you come back? Well, that's the longing that I want to have in my own heart. And I just have to confess, like, I don't always have that. And maybe it is just the busyness of life and ministry and family and all the things, and all the good things. And maybe, but don't have that sense of urging and longing and hunger for the return of Jesus. But guys, he's coming back. Right? He told us that. Do you believe that he's coming back? Are we excited for that day? Are we yearning and waiting and expecting the coming of our Lord? And so my prayer as we celebrate Christmas is, it's exciting. Let's celebrate the fact that he came. Let's celebrate even more that he's coming back. And let's look even more expectantly. And let's see what sort of lives that we should live as we wait. What types of men and women and children and young people, like, who has God called us to be as I wait for the coming of my Lord? Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your promise, Lord, that you are coming again. But Lord, I know how easy it is for my heart to get captivated by other things. I know how easy it is for me to get distracted on things that don't really matter. So Lord, like this morning, would you stir up our hearts again in a fresh new way to look for, to long for, to desire for your coming that we know is going to happen, but Lord, would you just bring that truth in our heart, and that we would live in light of that truth, that at any moment, at any day, that you can return for us. Lord, what do you want to be doing on that day? And Lord, I also acknowledge that there might be somebody here this morning that they're not ready for that day. And that if your day was today and you came today, then they'd be lost in eternity without you forever. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is somebody here this morning or maybe joining us online, and they have never placed their faith in you for their salvation, if they've never cried out to you, Lord, for mercy for their sins, that today would be that day that they call upon your name, that you would stir our hearts for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.